Thanks, guys. All right, it's good to see you guys here tonight. Hope you have your handouts as we continue to walk through our systematic theology study. And as we move into, again, and through the area of soteriology, which is the doctrine and the study of salvation. A couple weeks ago, we talked about God's part in salvation, which is everything, all right? And this week, we're going to take a look at man's part in salvation, which is nothing. So, Bob, would you just go ahead and close us in a word of prayer?
Amen.
All right, here we go. All right. We talked about how God draws us, how He gives us the ability to believe. He provides salvation. He seals salvation. You don't have to merit it or keep it or sustain it. It is an eternal gift from God. Your salvation and my salvation is completely the work of Jesus Christ alone. We find this in the area of election and predestination. That for the foundations of the earth, He knew us. And now we're going to look at man's part, which by definition seems a bit futile, since we know that salvation is wholly of God. However, salvation, as we move through this, where was I at? However, there is an area within our conscious mind that man does have something to do to be saved, within the area of our conscious mind. And so before we jump into this completely, I'm going to ask if you would join me in a word of prayer. We're going to ask that He who indwells us, the Holy Spirit, would teach us, not me, tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lean heavily against Your Holy Spirit. Your Word says that You call those who come to You. Father, may Your call, may Your voice be irresistibly clear in our lives. Not only that we might have salvation, but that we'd have purpose and meaning and protection and joy and peace and direction. That we would abandon ourselves and through abandoning ourselves, find true love. And Lord, we pray this and ask this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. One thing man must do in the area of salvation is you and I must obey the gospel command to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We must receive, I don't see a single person here with a tie on other than Kyle. What's that?
I'll wear it.
You want to wear it for me? That's a $100 tie, honey. I don't know. No, I'm teasing. It's not. It's not. But I'm sure that's a Kohl's special right there. It's a little warm up here. All right? Man must obey, now grab this, the gospel command. It is a command within the Word of God for us to believe and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we can disobey that command, but we have a responsibility to receive that. Acts 16, Acts chapter 17, and I bring these verses up because it's not what I think, it's what the Bible reveals at the end of the day. Now, it's important to understand that this exercise within salvational faith does not and should not be regarded as some meritorious work, that we were smart enough and we were intelligent enough, and we were spiritual enough, and holy enough, and better than everyone else enough. I know that doesn't make sense, but you understand what I'm trying to say here. It doesn't give us any standing before God, because even salvational faith is also a gift of God. It's God imparting it to you. We find that within the area of election. Even when this faith seems to be our own, and it is, from our perspective, all right, your ability to place your faith in Jesus Christ from point one came from God. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were born in our sins, and we were born in what kind of state? It starts with D, and it ends with D, and it has two vowels in between. I'm not going to tell you, but it's an E and an A. We were born what in our sins? Dead. Some of you are listening. The other two are like, what is he talking about? We're born dead in our sins. So even our life in Christ comes from God. Apart from the work of God in our lives, we would remain dead in our sins. And when we talk about dead, we are talking about separation relationally with God. Not just a physical death, but to not have a sweet, intimate fellowship with He who created us. And apart from that, life is empty. Look around. Look around. We are born with a God-shaped void in our lives. But this now brings us to an area of salvation that has been diluted within our evangelical circles to the point, has been diluted that there are even many within the church who have heard the gospel their whole lives and do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. This is not a statement of judgment. It's a statement of fact. Crying out loud, I was raised in the church with a godly mother and father, and all the list could go on and on and on. Not perfect, but they were godly people, and I did not accept Jesus Christ until I was nearly 21 years of age while at Bible college. I heard it all my whole life, but I didn't have it because it was diluted to the point where it became a formula rather than a relationship. Because what we have done with the gospel in many of our evangelical circles is we have made it into something we want it to be rather than what God has declared it to be. And there's a big difference between the two. And frankly, I would rather know what God has to say about it than what will make me feel comfortable, happy, and cozy at night. All right? So here are the two questions that are going to be raised tonight. What does it mean to truly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it repeat after me? Is it raise a hand and walk? I think you know where I'm going with that. How do we know if you truly have Jesus Christ or you've received the gospel? And how do we truly receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? And the second one is, how do we know if we've really done it? How do we know if we've really done it? Those are the two questions we'll look at tonight. Is salvation more than just asking Jesus to come into your heart? Yes, it's more than that. I know that's not going to sit well, but it's more than that. And why that's okay to say that is because Scripture teaches this. All right? Belief consists of three biblical ingredients. Three biblical ingredients. These ingredients are simple. They are easily available with the power of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But all of these three ingredients to salvation are absolutely necessary for us to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. So, question rises. How do we become a child of God? How did I become a child of God when I was 21 years of age? And by the way, I said a prayer several times leading up to that, and it didn't mean a thing. It didn't mean a thing. Because words don't save. I'm living proof of that. All right? And I'm sure some of you are as well. The Bible teaches that three things must happen. Three things must happen. Acceptance of the truth of the gospel, the repentance of sins, and a complete trust in Jesus' atoning work. Atoning meaning what He did on the cross as a substitute for our sins. He paid our sins and atoned for them. Those are the three things. So we're going to look at each one of these areas because our salvation and the salvation of our children, and I appreciate an affirmation here, and we can say amen, hallelujah, or just preach it, whatever one you want to do, okay, here. But our salvation and the salvation of our children is far too important to rest on some diluted, shallow gospel that the evangelical world is peddling today. Amen? It's more than that. God help us. Salvation is fire insurance and nighttime sleep aid. That's not salvation. So let's take a look at number one. Number one that I need in my life and you need in your life is acceptance of the facts of the gospel. That seems simple enough, does it not? Acts 16, 1 Corinthians 15. To acknowledge that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ in His work on the cross. Now that's the specific thing, the work on the cross. The thief on the cross that said, hey, leave him alone. We are here because we deserve it. He does not deserve it. And they were mocking him. And he said, remember me when you are in paradise. And Jesus looked at him and said, and there is a belief that is placed there. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, did that thief on the cross understand all the fine nuances of pneumatology and anthropology and Christology and Satanology and angelology and hamartiology and all of these fancy ologies that we have today? Do you think that thief on the cross who spent his life stealing and murdering to get by, probably didn't have his master's degree, understood the fine nuances of all of the gospels, or not of the gospel, of the doctrines of God's word? What's the answer, class? No! But he placed his faith on the one who was dying on the cross next to him. He placed his faith in that blood. That's the gospel. What Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now there's peripheral and extended areas, life on earth, ascending the high, but we're talking about His atoning work and His resurrection from the dead. This does not mean that you have to have perfect doctrine. Please understand that. There are many other denominations who believe different from us. or on peripheral issues, on collateral issues, on secondary issues that are going to heaven. Amen? I would say there's at least 1% of the Christian Reforms out there that are going to get to heaven. I'm joking. We could reverse that and say Baptist and get a hearty amen, right? We don't have to be perfect on all the issues. Salvation is found in accepting the truth of Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross. Some might have a different eschatology than you. Some might have a different place of the rapture, a different place on the millennium. Some of them may have different ideas of leadership qualifications. They may see sign gifts differently than we do. Does this mean they're not saved? It's close, okay? No, it doesn't mean that they're not saved. These are not salvational issues. Salvation faith embraces what God says in His Word about Jesus in His atoning substitutional work, that He took your place. And then, after they accept that, in time, we can turn them into Baptists. Amen? No. God help us all. God help us all. All right? Number two. All right? Number two. Salvation requires repentance. This is one that has been ripped from the gospel so that we can push a prosperity gospel. That Jesus Christ came so He could give you money, peace, happiness, and wealth. All right? That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to save you, redeem you, and me. Let's start with me, because I needed more than you do, as much as not more. All right? Not only to redeem you, but to transform your life. That's why He came. Salvation requires repentance. And by the way, your life doesn't change if there's no repentance. This is a change of mind, a change of attitude towards God and the things in which the Bible speaks about. And that song we sang earlier, I lay me down. It's not about me, it's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about my appetites, it's about His righteousness. It's not about my desires, it's about His holiness. It's not about my selfishness, it's about His self-sacrificing. Lay me down. It's a change of attitude towards God and the things that the Bible speak about. It agrees with God and His holy standard, and it turns away from and hates your sin. You begin to hate your sin. You repent of your sin and you hate it. They do not, true believers, all right, they do not willfully embrace or continue in sin. We were talking about this morning in a membership class that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the love of God is the maturity of wisdom. A lot of times we don't even think about that. I want to tell you something. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ out of duty, you will fail. You will fail because it's not within the heart. I don't know about you, but when I do something because I have to do it, it will not last long. But if I do it because I love her, or if I do it because I love Him, now we have a maturity and a lot longer sustainable relationship. So your relationship with Jesus Christ shouldn't just be out of duty. Oh, while that, I'm sure that plays a fact some many times, it ought to be because of our love for Him. Salvation requires repentance, a turning away from sin, and hating our sin and loving God. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Repentance is necessary. Now, this doesn't mean that a Christian will never sin. Lord knows. Christians sin all the time. I once had a gentleman tell me that he could go 6 to 8 months without sinning. I'd like to go about 6 to 8 minutes. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I'd take a picture of myself, a selfie, and I'd put it on Facebook. And you know what I think about Facebook, okay? But if I could go 6 to 8 minutes, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it, Michelle? Absolutely. You know, you can. Why don't you just go ahead and take the year off, all right? No, I'm teasing. This doesn't mean that we never fail or that we don't sin. Quite the opposite. I think it was Paul that said, "That which I know and I hate and I know I shouldn't do, I do." Constant battle within the flesh and the spirit. But that when we sin, when we fail, when we do, we are sorrowful and we repent and we line ourselves up with God again. This is why David is called a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, Bathsheba. Not because he was perfect, murder of her husband. Not because he was perfect, deceit and lies. But he repented and chased after God again. You see, without repentance, without turning away from sin, there can be no salvation. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says this, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, so take it to the bank. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. That's a powerful thing. You see, saving faith isn't just saying, there's a God, I believe there's a God. No, it's a change of heart, a repentance that goes with it. What does that mean to repent? To turn away or walk away 180 degrees in the opposite direction from where you once were. To sincerely regret and have remorse. To seek and walk away from known sin. To say, I'm wrong, you're right. How many here, the older you get, realize what a larger sinner you are? Anyone at all? I remember the story in the Bible where it was with the adulterous woman, and they all wanted to throw rocks and kill her. And Jesus said, he who is without this sin can throw the first stone. Who were the first ones to walk away? Who were they? The old guys. Because the older you get, the more sinful you realize you are. And it sickens you. Especially when you look at the grace and the mercy and the holy and justice of God. Repentance. Intellectual agreement does not save your soul. I believe Jesus, or I agree that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, that's great. There's a lot of people who do that. In fact, Scripture will say that there will be those that say, hey, did we not testify in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not an intellectual consent. It is a belief. What is the difference between an intellectual understanding and a belief? What is the difference? Belief is what you do. Belief is what you do. What you believe, you do. You see, the fundamental problem with us today is misplaced worship. We worship our way through every day. The question is, what is the object of your worship? What is the object of your worship? Repentance. So allow this verse to speak again in Luke. It says, unless you sincerely regret and you are remorseful and you turn away from your life of sin, you will not be saved. Wow. That adulterous woman, Jesus didn't say, neither do I condemn you. That's the wonderful grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, because there was one who was allowed to throw a stone, and it was Jesus Christ, and he chose not to throw the stone. And he didn't say, you know what, hey, life of sin, that's no big deal, go ahead. No, he looked at that woman, and John, you know this, and you know this. I think John knows it more than you do, though, Patty, just being the head of the home. I'm joking, all right? He went to the woman and said, sin no what? No more. That's not a statement of be perfect. Leave your life of sin. So we have to accept the facts, we have to repent, and so forth. Okay? Now, by the way, this change might not be instantaneous. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to impress and reveal to us in our lives, but it should come and it will come if we truly are saved and salvation has occurred. The Holy Spirit will not tolerate. Now think about that. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, it will not tolerate lifelong rejection of God's standards. You think the third person of the triune, perfect, harmonious God will say, I'm good with this? No. I want to tell you, I'm a sinner. You hear me pray every week. I confess my sins before my church family. James chapter 5. Because I need it. I am in desperate need of daily forgiveness of actual sins. Contrast that of original sin. Remember that study. All right? But we should and will not become comfortable with lifelong rejection of God's standard. I met with a couple not too long ago. Two wonderful couples. Last year, they were both living together before marriage, and they wanted me to perform their marriage ceremony. So I asked each couple one simple question. After talking and having a good time with them, you know, I didn't say, depart from me! No, Christ doesn't do that to us. And He doesn't do that to me. Neither do we ever want to be an unmerciful servant, receiving all of this grace and mercy from God and then distributing it none to those who need it. But I asked them one question when the time came. I said, are you a child of God? Both couples said yes. Yes, we are children of God. We are Christians. I said, then you have to stop living in sexual immorality. Bringing this back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and what we talked about this morning, God's Word calls us to. And that shouldn't be because of a duty, it ought to be because of love. You see, if you're trying to remain pure for the Lord, and you're trying to do it out of duty, chances are you won't make it. But if you do it out of love, chances are you will. You will. And I don't know why I looked at some of you directly in the eye. If I did, I apologize. I was looking at my reflection in my glasses. All right, here we go. They both went away. One couple came back with tears in their eyes and said, "We want what God wants. We want what God wants. And we want to follow Him. We're going to move out. We're going to follow His Word." And we prayed together and we had a wonderful time. And by the way, I'm not trying to highlight one sin over the other. You can insert your sin and my sin into this. The other couple came back angry. Angry. And said, "How dare you? We will never do this. Who do you think you are?" I said, "I am the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. You know who I am? Nothing. I'm nothing." We like to think we're more than we are, aren't we? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And they wouldn't pray with me. They weren't going to go the other direction. My friend, true salvation causes you to hate sin because of repentance. Is this what is taught in the gospel and is preached today? How many of our loved ones, crying out loud, how many of us have no problem with the daily sins in our lives? In fact, we get comfortable with them. We feel very comfortable with them. We don't even feel bad about our sin. And we still call it salvation, food for thought. There's an acceptance of the facts and there is repentance. Number three, there is trusting the atoning work. Trusting the atoning work. This is more than just a general faith in God. And it is here that many will miss the mark of salvation, thinking they are saved because they raised a hand or were raised in a Christian family or walked an aisle or repeated a prayer or that they simply believe that there is a God. No, they must trust completely in, and here it is, here's the distinction between number one and number three, they must completely trust in Jesus Christ alone. One gate, one door, one path, one shepherd, one Savior. All through the Word of God, from the imagery of the tabernacle that we studied in Hebrews, all the way to the book of Revelation, behold, one Lamb was worthy to open the scroll. One. There are not many ways to salvation. And I say this without apology, but with love. Allah is not a path to salvation. Joseph Smith is not a path to salvation. Your works are not a path of salvation. I cannot impart it, and there's nothing I can do or that you can do. It is through Jesus Christ alone. Amen, church? That's the thing. That's the thing. That's the key right there. And by the way, what a comfort. You can't earn it. You can't run far enough. You can't talk good enough. You can't dress good enough. Or I wouldn't take my tie off. All right? It's Him alone. That ought to be relieving to us. All right? Salvational faith consists of these three ingredients. And Scripture tells us that if any of these three are missing, then one does not have salvation. Ouch, I know. Deal with it. It's Scripture. And we don't study Scripture so that we can sleep well at night. We study Scripture so that we might know Him. And know the truth. And it's the truth that sets you free. Free from what? The bondage of sin. It sets you free. Salvational faith consists of these three things. Which brings us to our next reasonable question. And we'll wrap it up with this. Our reasonable question. How do you know if you truly believe? I've had people come into my office, 80 years old, saying, "Sometimes I doubt." And I say, "Welcome to the club. Sometimes I doubt too." The man who is greater than any man ever born among women, who am I talking about? He went to a garb church. What's his name? John the Baptist, all right? It was John the Baptist who sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "John wants to know if you're truly the guy or not." Doubt. And Jesus said, "Tell him to walk, the lame walk and the blind see. Tell him I'm the one." All right? There's going to be time. So how do we know that we truly have that which is going to save us from our sins? Four things. One of them is spiritual, three of them are practical. We'll start with the spiritual. Then we'll bear out with the practical. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to your soul. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to your soul. The Holy Spirit indwells every saved person and will impress upon their human spirit the desire and need for God in their lives. You will have a desire for God. You will long for God. Will there be times of backsliding? Will there be times where you think, "Man, a living, you know, I want me and not Him." Sure, there's going to be those times. But the overall flyover picture is your life will say, "I want Him." Because if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, if this planter is God, sorry, boom, all right, and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you will long to head this direction because the Holy Spirit and God the Father have something that is very powerful, and that is unity and harmony, and they draw together. In fact, Scripture tells us that the only thing we know about the triune God before creation is that they had harmony and fellowship with one another. For all of eternity, past, present, and future. You cannot have the presence of the living God in your life and not be drawn to Him. But there are some biblical signs of life in Christ. To know that you have truly accepted and repented and trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, there are some practical things. It is impossible to have new life and be a new creation. Steve Garakinas, that's one of your favorite verses. Behold, the old passed away, and I am a new what, Steve? A new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things gone, new things come. A new believer in Jesus Christ. There are some things that will happen if you have accepted, and impossible not to have on a habitual level. So although there will be times when our lives are eclipsed by sin, they will not be what defines us moving forward in a habitual state. Number one, fellowship with God's people. Fellowship with God's people. 1 John 1, 1 John 3, Hebrews talks about that. Being a member of God's family. Saved people have a love for Jesus and His church. I can't tell you how many times someone will say, "Oh, I love Jesus, I hate His church." They are inseparable. "Why do you persecute me?" I said to Paul. A saved person will desire and enjoy fellowship because of what we have in common. Think about it. If Bob Schaefer and I, and I'm sorry Bob, I'm using you a lot tonight, and I both have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we may be as different as night and day. And we are. Okay? He's better than I am. All right? Amen. There it is. But because He has the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit, we are going to love each other in a biblical way. We'll desire and enjoy fellowship because of what we share in common, Jesus Christ. How is it possible for someone to have the Holy Spirit inside of them and not want to be in the presence of others who have the same Spirit? In short, you will be drawn to the church. You will be drawn to the church. Now that doesn't mean every service, 10 minutes early, through our habitual legalism, we will please God. This is a robot, isn't it? Yeah. Can we get some music, Mike? Let's move forward, all right? We'll be drawn to the church. Number two, obedience to God. Saved people have an innate desire to please God. Think of the example back to the two couples. Believers will not be perfect, but they will be in the pursuit of God's holy standard. That's the distinction. You may not be perfect, but you will be in pursuit. And you will not willfully and peaceably be content with sinful habitual choices in your lives. You will want God. Why? Because God is in you. You're His temple. Number three, you will confess Christ publicly. You will confess Christ publicly. The authentic salvation inwardly will publicly declare itself outwardly. Jesus will be on our lips. How can He not? How can He not? Jesus being our constant example within the Scripture of what new life looks like and is all about, was always talking about someone very particular. He was always talking about His Father. His Father was always on His lips. And our Father ought to be on our lips as well. This is salvation on man's part. It's accepting the truth of the gospel. It's repenting of our sins. It's trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And you know it's true when the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart a desire to obey God, a desire to speak about God, and a desire to fellowship with God's people. See, when those things aren't there, you might, and you and I might want to evaluate. So here's the million-dollar question. As you hear these things, as you hear these things, are you a child of God? Are you saved? Have you accepted the facts? Have you repented? And have you embraced Jesus Christ alone? Or did we simply repeat a prayer? Raise a hand or make mom and dad happy? Because that's what I did. That's what I did. And by His mercy, His unbelievable mercy, He allowed breath to remain in my lungs. I was 21. If you haven't done this, I encourage you to make sure tonight. Next time we're together, we're going to look at eternal security. We're going to look at the goal of salvation. The goal of salvation is not simply to keep you out of hell or to be a sleep aid at night. The goal of salvation is much more than that. And knowing the goal of salvation will help you and I put our next foot in front of the other. It will determine our decisions. It will give us purpose, meaning, hope, direction in our lives. You see, salvation is far more than escaping hell. It's life abundant and free. And it will help you make the decisions in your life. I want to tell you what, salvation makes life more simple. You want to look for a practical benefit? Salvation makes life easier. Not that it's easier lived and there's no bumps in the road and everything's fine. Easier in that you know where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do. You know truth. And knowing truth in a world that has no compass is a wonderful, wonderful gift. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your Word and for Your work in our lives. Lord, work in us, draw us to You. May we make sure that we truly know You as our personal Savior. Lord, we thank You for this great gift. And we pray this and we ask this. In Your Son's precious and holy name, amen. I love you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.